Let's stand together now and grab our Bibles and turn in those Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25 this morning. And if you're here without a Bible, there are some men coming down the aisles right now with Bibles. If you just raise your hand, they'll get you a Bible. Genesis chapter 25 this morning. And we're going to pick it up beginning in verse 19. Where it reads like this. It says, this is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Careful what you pray for. But the two children, they struggled inside of her, obviously boys. And so she went to ask the Lord about it. And she says, "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. The Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve the younger." When the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she indeed had twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with a thick hair, like a fur coat. And so they named him Esau. And the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, brotherly love. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when these twins were born. And as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a more quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we lift this time to you now and ask that you would speak to us. It's amazing how you can use moments like this to shape our lives. Thank you for your word, for giving to us this gift to be able to look into the pages of Scripture and to hear our Father's heart. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who's alive and working in this room and wants to teach us, to shape us, to mold us, to plant the things inside of this passage deep into our hearts and to allow those things to shape and transform who we are for the rest of our lives. And we want that supernatural work to happen today, so would you give us ears to hear and give me lips to speak now? And Lord, help us to see your Son, our Savior, here on the pages of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So here on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and we're in the latter portion of the book, looking at these very real, very raw, uncut, messy biographies. What does it look like to follow God in real time? And, you know, what are we really like? And what is God really like? These are the kind of questions that are answered in these narrative sketches of the lives of men and women who walked with God in the book of Genesis. We've most recently been looking at the patriarchs. We began looking at first Abraham, and now this morning we're going to look at Isaac. The three great patriarchs of Israel, really the founders of all who walk in faith in God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Of those three, Isaac is the lesser known. He kind of plays second fiddle to both his father and his son. There's not a whole lot that's dedicated to the life of Isaac in the Bible. In fact, even most of what's said about him is said in the context of his son or his father. And yet, though he is kind of the lesser of the three patriarchs, there's still substantial influence that God intends to leverage in our lives through this man's life. Through his life, we learn about God, we learn about ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to try to learn from Isaac some things about the God who made us and some things about our own hearts. His story in Genesis begins in chapter 21. It ends in chapter 35, but it's summarized really right here in chapter 25 in these few verses. You almost get the whole narrative of Isaac right here. And so we're going to look at the summary of his life and learn from him a little bit about our God and a little bit about ourselves. So let's begin looking at Isaac's life. And the first thing we find out is that he had an awesome start. He really did. Look at verse 19. It says, this is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. The first thing that this passage teaches us about Isaac is that he was Abraham's son, which was a pretty good gig. Abraham was an incredible man, broken, flawed, but a man who truly loved the Lord and truly loved his son. Isaac got to grow up in a home. Talk about a special gift from God. To grow up in a home where your dad loves Jesus, where your dad loves and follows God, and where your dad loves you. And that was where he got his beginning. In the Jesus Storybook Bible, almost as powerful as the writing of Sally Lloyd-Jones was her partner who illustrates for the Bible. I love the picture that's painted of Isaac and of his father, Abraham. Here you can see on the left side, Abraham and Sarah holding their long-awaited child and just the smile in their eyes. And then over here, you see Abraham and Isaac at the top of the mountain after God had taken them up to Mount Moriah, where Abraham fully believed he was supposed to offer his son, and yet God spared his son's life, and instead a ram was offered instead of Isaac. And so here you see this picture of a father and of a son and of a young boy who grew up in a home where he got to see in real time what does it look like to be a man who follows God. He got to watch his dad make mistakes and watch God be gracious. He got to watch his dad try to honor the Lord. He got to watch God be faithful in protecting and providing for his family all through the life of his dad who loved God. And then his dad crazy loved him. I mean, Isaac grows up as a child who God had promised to his parents. And they had waited for years, and then finally he comes. You got to imagine that guy was smothered with love by his mom and by his dad. And interesting fact about Isaac is that God gave him his name. Even before he was born, God named Isaac. We read about this in chapter 17 of Genesis in verse 19. It reads like this. God speaking to Abraham says, listen, Sarah, your wife, is going to give birth to a son for you, and you are going to name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and my descendants, and with his descendants, as an everlasting covenant. That had to be pretty special growing up and learning that your name was Isaac and learning that God gave that name to your dad to give to you. And interesting thing about his name means laughter. Now, if you think about, just try to imagine, like the baby book names, like the kind of names God gives a kid, right? Most of us would think things like holiness or piety or tranquility. But God gives him a name, laughter. This is important to note, that the God of the Bible, the God who made us, is a God who, yes, is holy, and yes, wants us to live a very different life than the one we live for ourselves, and yet he's a God of joy. He's a God who intends to bring joy and laughter into our lives. Isaac, just in his name, is a reminder to us that the God who made us, is a good God, he's a blessing God, and he really intends for us to live our lives experiencing real joy through him. And so I like what Sarah says right as Isaac's born. Sarah says this in Genesis 21 and verse 6. Sarah declared and says, God has brought me laughter. And also all who hear about this will laugh with me. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like to be around Abraham and Sarah's home when Isaac came into the world? I mean, people were laughing. They were like, I can't believe God did this. This is crazy. This is wonderful. And you know what? We've talked a lot in recent weeks about some of the uncertainty and the difficulty of following God. It is a crazy gig. It is not the peachy keen jelly bean, you know what I mean, kind of life that you often get hoodwinked by through these, you know, pastel Christian pictures. Our God leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. He's a good shepherd, but he takes us places we never wish we would have gone. And yet, though he is an uncertain and a sometimes difficult God to follow, he really is a blessing God who intends to bring into our lives not just character-forming moments of difficulty, but also great joy. So Isaac has this great beginning, and then he goes on to have a great start in life, a very strong start in life. By God's grace, he marries a good woman. Look at verse 20. It says, when Isaac was 40 years old, he marries this gal by the name of Rebekah. Which, if this were the only passage we knew about his getting to know Rebekah, you might think, oh, it's a great love story. He met this girl and he wooed her and boom. Like, he got his wife, Rebekah. Well, it doesn't exactly play out that way. We know from other passages in Genesis that Isaac didn't exactly pick Rebekah. Rebekah was picked for him. Isaac experienced what many in the ancient world did. He experienced an arranged marriage. It's a great parenting technique. You know, one day I'm going to choose your bride, so you better behave. wouldn't that be great? Now that I'm married and have kids, that sounds like a great prospect. For those not married yet, not so sure you're keen on that gig, right? But listen, this is an interesting story. One day, Abraham, after Isaac's growing up, he's getting to the age to be married, he says to one of his servants, listen, I want you to go back to my homeland and choose from my people a wife for my son. The servant looks at his master, Abraham, and says, what you're asking is a pretty crazy gig. Like, shouldn't you be the one picking this bride? I mean, if someone's going to do this, why me? He was terrified of it. And Abraham said, no, listen, I want you to do it. And so this servant, he goes. He travels into a far and distant land, back home where Abraham was raised, to go and find Isaac a wife. And when he gets there, as he's getting there, he prays. He asks God, God, would you please show me a woman? Show me who? I mean, he didn't want to pick him. Who would, right? Who wants to pick this kind of a thing? And yet, when he arrives in town, sure enough, in an unmistakably clear way, God shows the servant a woman, a wonderful, kind, courageous woman who was willing, after hearing the story of the servant, to leave her family and to go follow him to this family that she didn't know and to be married to a man she had never met. It's a pretty wild story, one of unmistakable sovereignty. God putting his fingerprints on the circumstances of life to make sure that his intended end is the conclusion of the events. It tells us something interesting in Genesis 24. It says that when Rebekah and Isaac finally did meet and they began their marriage together, that even though it was an arranged marriage, that Isaac genuinely loved his wife. It says that he loved her deeply. There's something powerful about, I mean, let's just talk for real for a moment. Wouldn't it be freaky if that's how marriage worked today? And yet, there is something of that in every real marriage today. You know, as much as we think that we chose our spouses, God has a way of seeing to it that he's the one involved in the decision. Even to this day, God sees to it that his fingerprints are on the details of our lives. The picture of God presented to us in the life of Isaac is not this distant deity who kind of wound the clock of human history and then let it just run amok, but is still actively involved in intimate details of our lives. God really does care about the stuff of our lives, and he wants to be an influence. He wants to shape things toward his intended end. And so he gets this incredible start in marriage, as weird and freaky and scary as an arranged marriage might sound. It worked out pretty good for him. And so like his parents, though, Isaac and Rebekah, they struggled to have kids. And as we talked about with Abraham and with Sarah, what a heartbreak for any couple who want to have children, to try year after year after year, and your friends are having kids, and you're always going to the baby shower but never inviting people to yours. And yet that was exactly his parents' lot. And sure enough, he gets married and it's his lot. And at this point, they'd been married for 20 years. They weren't able to have kids, but notice how Isaac is described in verse 21. It says here, Isaac, he pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. Now, this is a very powerful picture. Isaac pleading with God on behalf of his wife. Here's a man who has a real relationship with God. I mean, his own. He grew up with a dad who loved and followed God, but here he is. He has his own walk with God now. He didn't go to his dad and say, Dad, could you pray to your God? He just goes right to that God and prays himself. He has his own relationship with God. He loves the Lord. He's pleading with God on his wife's behalf. And he really loves his wife. He's in tune with her. He's not pleading for a son for him. He's pleading on her behalf. He loves her and is praying for her. What a powerful, a wonderful, and a challenging example for me as a dad and as a husband. You know, do I have my own walk with God? Do I love my wife enough to know what she is scared about, what she's hoping that I'm praying for her? And am I praying for my wife? Am I going to God and pleading with him that he would be kind and gracious to my wife in ways that would bless her life? Verse 21, it says that the Lord answered Isaac's prayer and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. Now, depending on how you look on life, that's either a blessing or a little more than what you asked for. So anyway, an exciting start, and then things take a turn. Isaac has a great start, but the end, the trajectory seems to change. As it falls on our lives, each of us have a starting place that we have very little control over. Some of us, we have a beginning like Isaac's. Great family, great influences toward the Lord. And our first kind of real decisions in life started down the right path. Others of us, our beginning was not so bright. Maybe we had a great family, a great context, but we really just mucked it up and decided to run our own selfish play. Or maybe we had an altogether challenging reality. We didn't have a great family, didn't have any influences in our lives that were pushing us towards the Lord. All of us get a start in life that we have very little control over. The interesting theme of the Bible is that no matter where we start in life, by God's grace, he intends to see to it that we finish well. He can take those of us who have a great finish or those of us who had very little in our corner when we started out in life and see to it that we have the resources that we need to be faithful and fruitful in the plan that God has attached to our lives. You see people who start well and end well, and you kind of secretly and not so secretly hate those people. People like David starts off in a family that loves God, starts off immediately going after Goliath. I mean, he goes big at the beginning. He has a little bit of a mess in between. I mean, nobody comes out of life perfect. And nobody in real life or in the Bible, which was also real life, has the hope that we're going to somehow escape without making fools of ourselves in certain seasons of our life. But by and large, David starts well and finishes well. Guys like Samuel. Samuel was, from his earliest days, raised to know the Lord and pretty much follows God all the way through. I mean, those guys, you love them, you hate them. They're inspiring and they're frustrating all at the same time. There are some people, they start in a terrible, difficult place and they end really well. People like Abraham started off as a pagan man, just living in Ur of the Chaldeans, just living life the way he would have lived. And then God breaks into his life and transforms him. Guys like James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was raised to be a good Jew in Israel, but was Jesus's half-brother and disbelieved him, didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and yet after the death and resurrection of Jesus, goes on to become a profound voice for the gospel of Jesus in the world. Starts rough, ends well. But then there's a kind of story like Isaac's, ones that start pretty stinking awesome, but then end poorly. There's a tapering. There's a change in trajectory. If we follow Isaac's life, one of the most profound messages that I take from Isaac's life is that you can't be too careful when looking at the trajectory of your life. You can't assume that just because you have some really good stories in your past, that means that the story finishes well. Isaac's life has such a great start, and yet the closing notes of his life, they sour his legacy. We see this in Genesis 26, where he repeats the sin of his father and lies about his wife being his sister to protect himself. Now, of all of the things you'd think would never happen again in human history, it happens. Just like his father, so too does the son do the same thing. Let me read to you from Genesis 26. In Genesis 26, a famine strikes the land. Sound familiar? And he runs off to a land called Gerar, and it says this in verse 7 of chapter 26, that when the men who lived there, they asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say she was my wife. He thought, they will kill me to get to her because she is so beautiful. Here's a man who is living in fear, and when danger presents itself, he puts his wife in between him and danger. Now, just like his father, he gets outed, and it's a pretty funny scene. In verse 8, it says, but sometime later, Abimelech, the king of that area, he looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing his sister and thought, hold on. So verse 9, immediately Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, she is obviously your wife. Why did you say to me, she is my sister? And he says, because I was afraid someone would kill me and get to her from me, Isaac replied. Now, I don't want to pick on Isaac because, boy, I have fewer good things to say about my life and a lot more bad things to say. Look at a guy like Isaac, and it's easy to turn them into a pinata and just whack him and say, look how horrible these guys are. But boy, how many times because of my fear and selfishness have I put my wife in a vulnerable position or created challenging consequences in the lives of those I love because instead of living in faith or trying to genuinely follow God, I just did what I wanted to do in that season. And yet God was so gracious even through this mess. In chapter 26, it's an interesting read. He makes an absolute muck of things. And then right there in the middle of that same chapter, God appears to him and says, Isaac, I want to bless you like I blessed your dad. I want to be gracious to you. I want to bring through your life a blessing that's going to bless the whole world. You're going to have many descendants. Nations are going to come from you. And I'm going to give you this land. Isaac is a profound example to us of somebody who had a great start, didn't finish all that well, and yet God was gracious to him the whole stinking way through. The closing notes of his life are found in verse 27 of chapter 25, again, the summary section of his life. It says, as the boys grew up, his twins, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. But by contrast, Jacob, he became more of a quiet soul, preferring to stay at home. In verse 28, it's a heartbreaking synopsis of Isaac's life as a dad. It says, Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah, husband and wife, fall prey to playing favorites with their boys. Now, I have two boys and a daughter, so I have a favorite. I get a pass on that one, but I'm kidding. When you look at Isaac's life, I mean, you read, and this is sobering. You read his life and you look at what an incredible start. His family, his father's legacy of following God, messy and as complicated as that was, following God. And he passes that down to Isaac. Isaac gets a great start. It's like the wind's in his sails. And he's following God. He gets his wife. He's loving her. He's praying for her. He's raising these boys. And then from like this point forward in his life, the only thing we know about Isaac is that he's getting older. He's living to find meat. And his favoritism is fueling a tension between his boys that becomes violent and aggressive. And that's it. Like, that's the last note of his life. It's a sad and a dim end to a life that had such a great beginning. So what can we learn here? Let me say several things about God that we learned here and then one thing about us that I wanted us to be impacted by. What do we learn about God here through Isaac's life? We learn that God is a good and a blessing God. We really do. When you think about Isaac, think about his name. Think about laughter. Think about the joy that God wants to bring into your life. If you were to stop right now, for any of us who know the Lord, stop and ask yourself, what are the things that have truly brought the most joy in your life? And you think about them. Think about, and I can see how God has, by his hand, brought into my life the people, the experiences, the opportunities, and the blessings that truly have brought joy. Plenty of things have brought pleasure or moments of happiness in my life, but those things that truly brought joy, those things that if I had to relive it all again, I would absolutely want to make sure were part of my story, they were blessings from the God who made me. God truly is a blessing God. And yes, he has a wild and a life-transforming plan attached to each one of us. But he's good, and he wants to bless us. You know that? Jesus, when he was approaching the cross, he spent this intimate evening together with his disciples, and on the very same night that one of his disciples would betray him, that all would deny him, he's looking out over them, and he's speaking to them passionately about the most important things. And in John chapter 15, he says this. He says, listen, I've told you what I've told you so that you will be filled with my joy. And so that your joy will overflow. Picture in your mind, what does a person look like when God really gets a hold of their life? And I want you to keep thinking until you see on that person's face a smile. A textured, complicated smile. It's a person who knows pain, who knows difficulty, who knows their own guilt and shame, but who knows a gracious God who loves them and wants to bless them. From Isaac's life, we learn that our God is a blessing God. C.S. Lewis says, joy is the serious business of heaven. And it really is. God help us not to be satisfied with cheap pleasures in life or to chase each day from one pleasure to the next, but instead to be hungry for a joy, the kind of joy that only God could provide. So number one, we learn that God is a good and a blessing God. Number two, we learn that God is truly at work in our lives. We may not always see it, but God is truly working all things together for good toward his intended end in our lives. He really is. Could you imagine how freaky it would have been to know that one of Dad's guys went to go fetch your wife? Like, you know, that's a big deal. I mean, in the American experience, we kind of have this heart-wrenching experience when you ask a woman to marry you, and there's that eternity of, I don't know how long it took for Kate to finally say yes, but boy, it felt like an eternity. Like, that's the crucible of uncertainty and struggle. This guy had to live for weeks with, my wife is coming to me, and I don't know who she is yet, right? And yet, by God's design, when she arrives, he gets this wise, kind, courageous woman. It's a pretty incredible story. And we, just like Isaac, could watch his dad's life and watch God in his own life and learn to trust that God really is involved. He's not just some distant deity, this impersonal force, but he truly is a personal God who wants to make a difference in our lives. It's the truth for us too. God is going to see to it that he is active in our lives so that his promise will become true in our lives. The very famous, very well-loved promise out of Romans 8, that we know that God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. There is a wild promise in the Bible that we're not alone in this universe, that we're not alone as consequences of our own wisdom, experience, and decision-making, but that there is a God who is bigger than all of that, who is orchestrating the events of our lives and wants to break in and make a difference. If that stuff's true, then friends, we have a lot to be hopeful for. And it should change the way we look at life. And instead of just trying to plot our own course, to say, God, help me to see what you're doing and get on board with your plan. So lastly, we learn that God is truly a faithful and a gracious God. God is a faithful God. Isaac was a living proof that God is faithful to his promises. Here he was, a boy born out of time, born beyond the childbearing years of a family. And yet, to be faithful to his word, God brought a miracle child into the world. Isaac is a testimony to God's faithfulness and to his grace. If God would be gracious with a knucklehead like Isaac, who would lie about his wife being his sister and create all sorts of a PR nightmare for God, right? God's like, I attached my life and legacy to this man, and here he is making out with his wife, who's supposed to be his sister. It's all kind of complicated and weird, right? And yet, even after he makes that kind of a mess, God still promises his faithfulness to him. You see, God's kind of a complicated character. We find out that he wants to give us joy, but that sometimes that means he's going to let things into our lives that we can't understand. And yet, we find that even though we make messes, he's going to be gracious to us all along the way. That creates a kind of freedom, a kind of, I want to be near to God, even though it kind of scares me, but it's kind of wonderful. It's a complex reality, but you want to know what it's like to follow God? It's like that. That's what it's like. Now let's close asking one very practical question. What will my end look like? Like you do, to some degree. Some of you, when you see Abraham as a father, loving his son, loving God, being that great example, some of you right now are thinking about your parents. You're thinking about your dad. You're thinking about your mom. You're thinking about some people in your life who were a great example to you. Some of us have those examples. It's amazing. You know, my parents, neither of them knew the Lord when I was born. And then in the middle of a divorce, my mom found the Lord. And so from my youngest years, from about age 6 on, I got to see my mom try to figure out how to be a mom and a Christian all at the same time. And yet she remarries into this family where I got to pick up a step family that had been for generations faithful to the Lord. My stepdad, who is a butcher for a local market in Southern California, who's also a fearless and faithful evangelist. He loves to tell people about Jesus. And I got to see him. Flaws, but an incredible example of what it means to work hard to provide for your family and to tell other people about Jesus and to drag as many people on in the wind of his sails as he possibly can. I have a stepmom, a step-grandmother who every single day that I walked into her house, she has her Bible open, sitting on a table in her kitchen where she would read God's word. And she would challenge me in life. when I was doing things, she would say, well, how does that line up with this? And she starts pulling out Bible verses. Now, before I was like serious about the Lord, that didn't mean a whole lot to me. But now that I am serious about the Lord, it's cutting. Like she is, and yet she also was the grandma who always had fresh baked something in there for me. So, and her house was right between my house and my middle school, which is a dangerous thing. Listen, I don't know if you had, I'd venture a guess to say that most of you, if you thought about it, you probably have at least one person who God was using in your life toward his intended end to see that you had a chance to know him. I can't say that with certainty. There's no promise in the scripture that that's true. The promise of scripture that he is working to pursue your heart. He doesn't always use people to do that. But even if it wasn't your mom or your dad, God sees fit to it. You know, my dad didn't know the Lord. But God brought into my life men who did. Incredibly profound men. I have no excuse to finish poorly. Really, none of us do. But I look at my life and I have a lot to be thankful for at my start. God saw to it that I had great examples and great opportunities. But the challenge for me is that I can't coast on those things. Neither can you. Isaac is a very real, sobering example of someone who had a great start but did not finish well. I think our pace will change. I'm still young. I don't know that I will be moving as hard or as fast at the end. If I am, my end probably comes quicker. So my pace may change, but my trajectory shouldn't. If anything, it should be steeper. The externals of my life may change, but my inward man should be growing all the time. If I stop and ask myself, today, am I closer to the Lord than I was last year? The answer to that question should always be yes. By God's grace, we should. And by God's grace, we can be the kind of people that no matter where we start, we can finish well. So the question is what will be my end? By God's grace, we can finish well. And so God, dear God, help us to finish well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we invite you to speak to us now individually. You would show us what it is that you're saying to us. We need your help, Lord. Because we are like Isaac, prone to fall short of the things that you're making us to be. It's incredible that we could take such a profound context of your grace and your faithfulness in our lives and yet neglect all of that and let our love for you grow cold and just settle for a tired life of enjoying meat, chasing pleasure when we're forfeiting joy. God, I pray that you would speak to us and call us out. Help us to see how you see our lives. Lord, thank you for the hope that no matter where we are, that today could be the day that our trajectory is reset and for good. That today could be the day that begins a lifelong pursuit of growing in you. Help us towards that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.